Take your Bible this morning and open with us to our text verse found in the book of Psalm 51. If you'll turn with us there, Psalm 51. I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to preach a topical thought this morning, and I'm not topical's not typical for me, but I think this would help us in this direction. This morning, I'd like to look at the thought, and I'm going to take our verse out of Psalm 51, verse number 10. Stand with me there just for a moment. Psalm 51, verse number 10. Of course, we know that this is the penitential psalm, the repentance psalm that David wrote. And according to the heading that is found in your Bible, that it was to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And he names in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, murder, and guilty of the blood of Uriah the Hittite. And so this is the psalm of repentance. But I'm interested in what he said in verse number 10. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And somebody said, well, that's a clean heart. Okay, we're done. No, there's two parts to it. He said, create unto me a clean heart. And so that would affect our sins. And then he says in verse 10, and renew a right spirit within me. So the clean heart, that's the part that was the action. We know what took place. But understand that our attitudes lead to our actions. And somebody said, well, how in the world could David end up in apostasy, which he was for that short amount of time? He tried to cover it and all those things. He was far away from God during those days. How did that happen? Well, the Bible says it was happened during the time that kings go forth into battle. But he didn't go. He stayed home. And the rest is history. So his attitude led to his actions, and his actions led to his apostasy. And can I say this morning, our attitude determines our latitude with God. The equator is the latitude zero. And as you come off the equator, it's in degrees. And so as we come north, we're what? About 30, what are we, 35, 32, 35, something like that, is our degrees where we are. And then it goes all the way up, of course, to the pole, to the North Pole. Can I say that our attitudes determine our latitude with God? So, and while everything's good, and let me say it this way, while everything's good at anchor, and while right now, as far as I know, everybody's got a good, sweet attitude, I'm going to preach on attitude for a little bit, all right? And I want to call it the all-important attention to attitude. The all-important attention to attitude. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Father, help us, I ask, this morning. And Lord, would you give us an attitude adjustment from your word in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. I immediately go back to an attitude. They don't say it much anymore, but they used to talk about copping an attitude. Don't cop an attitude with me. Well, David copped an attitude more than once that got him in some real deep trouble. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 24, don't know exactly why he did it, other than he had an attitude of pride. David said, I want to number the people. Well, the people have been numbered in times past. But God had a numbering system, and it was basically a census, and they were to come and to pay, and they would count how much it was. It was like a temple tax, and when you brought the temple tax, then they would number the people, and they knew how many people they had. Well, David instituted this not because God told him to, not because he didn't bring the offering in order to do it. He just did it, and the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. As Somebody said, you said the Lord did that? Well, can I say it this way? Without the gravitational pull, the reason the Earth stays in the orbit that it does, the exact orbit to create that life can, it's inhabitable on this planet, the reason it does is because of the gravitational pull of the sun. The gravitational pull of the moon gives us some of the tides and things of that nature. And of course, when you farm, you pay attention to the phases of the moon. And then the elliptical orbit gives us the seasons, and the wobbling of the earth gives us seasons. So we live on a planet that's just exactly in the solar system. It's the only place that you could possibly be in this solar system that would sustain human life as we know it. And that gravitational, that constant pull of the sun is what keeps us in our orbit. Can I tell you, all it takes is for God to take his hand off a man and he will go. The gravitational pull will pull him to destruction. And that's true with all of us. And so the Bible says, the king said in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, Joab is not a spiritual man. As a matter of fact, Joab's a rascal. He gave David a lot of trouble, and so he's not a spiritual man. He's a warrior, and he has very little spiritual discernment that I can find in Scripture. But here's one time that he'd have done well to have listened to him. Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" He said, "I hope that you have 100 times as many people as you do." You know what it was? Joab said the only reason he's doing this is for bragging rights. He is wanting to brag about all the people he is ruler over. And it's a pride thing. Verse number 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, "Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." I want you to understand the attitude of pride. And this is basically what he said. "Hey, I'm the big cheese around here. Hey, I'm the decision maker. I said go do it. But king, you shouldn't. I don't care what you go. I'm the decision maker. You do what I say. I am the boss." Well, it cost a lot. You see, that defiance of the leadership, that defiance that David did, it resulted, of course, he had the options of famine or war or plague. Over 70,000 people that he was so proud of died. His subjects were decreased in just that one incident. Over 70,000 people, or no longer. Can you imagine having 70,000 funerals? Do you realize there's only 33,000 people in Transylvania County? Can you imagine twice as many people are as in this county dying all at one time? You know how long it'd take to bury that many people? And it all happened instantly. All happened because of David's pride, the attitude of pride. "Hey, I'm the boss." Well, can I tell you, being the boss ain't as much fun as people think it is. And when we get in that situation, when we get to the place to where that attitude of pride forces us to do something that we know better, and we know God's in, and we get counsel, "Don't do that. That's not going to work. Don't do that." And you do it anyway. My friend, there's consequences. And so the consequence was, his attitude was, "I'm the decision maker." And the consequences was he defied their leadership. And of course, the rest is history. I think about this same people with attitude issues through the scripture. And I found in the book of Numbers, chapter number 16, if you want to flip there, there was a fellow by the name of Korah. And of course, Korah had some fellows that backed him up. The Bible says Kohath. and Dathan and Abiram. And it goes on to name these guys. There's a group of them, whole group of these guys. Now God has appointed the Levites. And so the Levites are the whole tribe of Levi. But then out of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, specifically the sons of Aaron, were to be the priests, the high priests, just the sons of Aaron. The Levites was a broad thing. There were a lot of those. But then only the sons of Aaron were to be those that came in and out of the temple itself or of the tabernacle. Well, the scripture says this group that they got together, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes. Princes, these are highfalutin fellas of the assembly, famous in the congregation. The Bible says men of renown. So these were fellas that, again, had an attitude issue. I've always said, of course, the Bible says not a novice, what, about a preacher? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. I know a young man. As a young man, a meeting broke out, and it was crazy what happened. I mean, this meeting, it just went to the moon. It ruined him. I mean, it cost him everything. It went to his head, I reckon, and he messed up. And I mean, it just, and you say, a revival meeting, preacher, really? A revival meeting ruined him? Well, it wasn't the revival. God sent the revival, but it was his attitude. He got to thinking he is somebody. He got to thinking that he was the one that was causing the revival. He got to thinking that it was him. It wasn't him. It was just a visitation of God. It wasn't him. God just chose to do it. I tell you what it did. It destroyed him. Literally, it destroyed him. Well, notice who these guys are. They're not just the run-of-the-mill fellas. They're famous fellas. Maybe they're good-looking. Maybe they're tall. Maybe they're handsome. Maybe they're talented. Maybe they, you know, all the different things, the attributes, the people that we would put up in high places. The movie stars of the day. The actors of the day, the people that we would hold in high esteem, the athletes. This is who we're talking about. 250 of them led by a handful. And they say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 wait a minute. The Bible says, verse number 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses. Notice the phrase, against Moses. And then it says, and against Aaron. Notice the phrase, against Aaron. And said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. So Korah, he was a Levite, he was jealous of Moses and Aaron and the leadership and the priestly roles. He gathered these 250 men and he challenged Moses and Aaron and was saying basically that they had usurped the authority that all the people would have. And so the scripture says that they came the next day, Korah and his men, they came to the tabernacle. And they were coming to, they were going to burn incense. They brought these the things with them and these fire pans, and they were going to go in. They're not allowed to do that. They're not allowed to go in there. They're not the priesthood. They're Levites, but they're not the priests. Yet they were going to assume that role. And the Bible says that something happened that has never happened before. The leadership, that group, Korah and his cohorts, that group there, the Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed them alive. And their families. Now, I will say this. There were survivors, and I don't know how exactly it worked because I can show you later that there were survivors. But apparently all those that were involved, God swallowed up. They went to hell with their boots on. I'm talking about God swallowed them alive. The earth opened up and received them. And then the Bible says that... And by the way, God was so mad, that he was going to destroy the whole children of Israel. And Moses interceded, and fire fell out of heaven and fried those 250. I'm talking about burn them down to a crisp. And there lay those pans. And they gathered up those pans as a testimony. Those men were killed on the spot. And so fire came out of heaven, consumed the 250. You would think the children of Israel, their attitude, they had got an attitude adjustment, right? When they saw that, they'd say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Moses, you're the man. Aaron, you're the man. The children of Aaron, hey, you're the men. You are the priest. Ain't no doubt about it. We done seen the ground open. We done seen fire fall out of heaven. There is no doubt who the priests are going to be. That is not what they said. The Bible says the next day, they blamed the deaths on Moses and Aaron. And they accused them and blamed them. It's your fault that Korah and his group died, got swallowed up. And it's your fault that all of our actors, all of our heroes, all of our athletes, whatever, it's your fault that they all got burned up to a crisp. 250. God sent a plague and killed 14,700 because of their stinking attitude. And of course, Aaron then offered incense and made an atonement, and it stopped the plague. But can you imagine the judgment of God falling on a situation and the people getting mad because God judged it and blaming it on Aaron and Moses? You talk about an attitude. I'm talking about an attitude of preeminence. And so here was the attitude. With David, the attitude was, I'm the decision maker. And the conclusion was he defied the leadership. With Korah, his attitude was, I deserve more. Did you know that's a very prevalent attitude? Did you know that one of the keys of people who are depressed, one of the key things, if you listen to what they're saying, is I don't deserve this. I deserve better. You know one of the best cures for being depressed? To realize that I deserve to be in hell today. As the old timers would say, I don't know why they'd say this, but my back broke. That's what they'd always say. I deserve to be in hell when my back broke. I don't know why they'd say that, but it's what they said. I deserve to be in hell when my back broke. And when you get to thinking about it, the worst day on earth, worst day, is better than the best day in hell. So think about it. That your very worst day of your imagination is still better than the very best day in the region of the damned. And the fact that I'm not burning in hell this morning, crying for a drop of water to touch on my tongue, I can say hallelujah, it's a good day. No matter what we're doing. If there's a casket laying here, it's still a good day because we sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. Hey, understand that this whole idea, well, I deserve better, I deserve more. If a man ever get it in his heart that you deserve hell, and nothing more. If we'd ever get that, instead of the attitude of preeminence, I deserve more, if we could ever get that, well, it would change a lot of things. I deserve better. I deserve more. The attitude of preeminence. What was the consequence, preacher? Well, with David, consequence, he defied the leadership and it led to all of those dead. The consequence was this attitude of preeminence. They were devoured though living. They died alive. If you can imagine that. They were buried alive. That's a scary thing to me. I'm scared of earthquakes because I've seen too many horror pictures and I've read too much in this passage. They said during the big Sumatra earthquake that the ground opened up, big wide caverns that they couldn't see the bottom. I can't think of anything more scary than that. I would never go mountain climbing up on these Everest and these places because they got these big crevasses and you'll be going along and it's snow covered and you fall down in this great big old hole. Why, that scares the far out of me. That terrifies me, man. The think about the ground opening up and swallowing you, that's a terrible thing to me. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly the attitude of preeminence. I deserve more. Well, God showed him what he deserved. You know, there was only two people that left here alive. This is an old, Mays used to say this place is a dangerous place. There's only been two people ever get out of here alive. Who were they? Enoch and Elijah. The only two that ever got out of here alive. Well, can I tell you, there were some people that went to hell alive. Korah and his crowd, because the attitude of preeminence, I deserve more. Let's look at another one in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 10. We don't have very much about this in your Bible, but it's significant. Number one, because these boys are doing their... Okay, so there's been a big deal about who the priests are. Well, God's answered by fire. We know who the priests are. But now, the sons of Aaron. Two in particular. First one's name was Nadab. The second one's name was Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were sacredly charged with taking fire into their censer. They would take their censer, they would take fire off the altar that had been sanctified with the blood of the red heifer, and they would take that, those coals, and they would put it in the censer, and they would put incense in there, and it would smoke, and they would go in to the altar of incense, and it would put off an odor before the Lord, and that was their job. But you had to go through a process. There had to be a sacrifice offered, and that blood on those coals, that sanctified those coals, and then you take those sanctified coals, and you would put it into that censer to burn that incense. I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know what this means. I mean, but I can tell you this, when the Bible says that they offered strange fire, the word strange fire here carries with it the idea almost like of adultery. I don't know how else to explain it. It's almost like it's adulterous. It's almost like, I'm not saying they did this, but it would be almost like taking as defiling as a pig was to them. Taking coals out from under a pig that's being barbecued. And taking those coals that's been defiled by the blood of a hog and put it in that censer. You say, it's not that strong. It is strong. That word strange is very strong. And you say, well, how can you prove it? God killed them. You get any stronger than that? God killed them. The Bible says, and there went out fire from the Lord. Here again, God answered by fire. They go in here and they're getting ready to go on the altar, going to get ready to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. They're getting ready to go in and offer the incense, and fire came from heaven and killed both of them. But here's the amazing part. God said to Aaron, don't you cry. Don't you go to the funeral. Somebody else carry him out and bury him. Don't you weep. Don't you cry. Don't you say nothing. Now you do it the way I told you to do it. And don't you even go to the funeral. And he obeyed. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, the attitude of procrastination. I don't know if they were responsible for getting the fire. I don't know. I don't know why you would do that. Why would you do that? They didn't want to go through the process of offering the sacrifice and then getting the sanctified. I don't know. I don't know what part of the process that they didn't do correctly. Maybe they'd not gotten dry firewood to offer the sacrifice with. I don't know what happened. All I know is they did a shortcut. They procrastinated in one measure or the other. There was something that they did that wasn't right. And as a result of it, the attitude was, it don't matter. It don't matter. Good enough. It don't matter. We had a boy in the Bible college, and his phrase, I'd work with him and show him things, and I was working with him, showing him carpentry and trying to teach him things, and he had worked, he's from another country, and he'd worked down there, and he thought he knew everything. And I was trying to explain to him, no, this is how you do it, and this is how you get square, this is how you get plumb, this is how you do this. He said, oh, good enough. Oh, good enough. Make me mad. Oh, good enough. I had more trouble. Oh, good enough. It's good. Oh, it's good enough. Listen to me. If it ain't right, it ain't good enough. Okay? It's got to be right. Oh, they don't see it. It's good enough. Let me explain something to you. That is the attitude that's prevailing this country. Fast food restaurants, good enough. Good enough. Anywhere you go, everything, you can't get customer service. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know how they're doing it, but there's a place called Buc-ee's. Anybody that hears the name, they'll know what that means. Buc-ee's. I would to the Lord they'd put a Buc-ee's over here somewhere. I bought diesel yesterday for $3.29 at Buc-ee's. Gas was $2.46, I think it was, at Buc-ee's. Cheapest fuel anywhere in the world. It is, so let me tell you what it is. It is a Walmart, a super Walmart that has junk food only. There's one in Sevierville, Tennessee. I don't know how many pumps they have, but I know the pump numbers go over 200. I was told it's the largest gas station in the world when it was built. That's what I was told. I was in it back in November, and it was a boy, and he come through, and he was actually getting his lunch. So I started talking to him. I said, how many people work here? He said, I have no idea. I said, y'all never close, correct? He said, never. The door will never be locked. There's no such thing. We're open Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. We're open. We never close. 24/7, 365. And I said, and you don't know how many people work here? He said, no, but I work in the deli. He said, I have 40 in the deli. 40 people working in the deli. Somebody told me that there's over 200 on a single shift. Here's the crunch. They start you at $21 an hour. It's the beatenest thing you've ever seen. And when you go in there, they're everywhere. There's people everywhere. Folks, they got people that all they do is clean the toilets. They got a man, all he does is wash the pumps. He cleans the pumps. Every shift, there's somebody that empties the trash and cleans the pumps. There's always somebody cleaning the pumps and emptying the trash. It's the beatenest thing I've ever seen. I'd love to know their business model. I'd like to know what their head is. There's a couple of hundred people running a convenience store. What are you talking about? Paying $21 an hour. They said it's over $100,000 a year if you're in management. Your starting pay is over $100,000. Hey, it is a redneck heaven. They have a jerky bar. My hand up to heaven, they have a jerky bar. They have a jerky bar as wide as this altar. They got every kind of jerky, every flavor jerky known to man. I mean, it is a redneck haven. You just couldn't imagine. And all they have is souvenirs and whatnots and things like that. But boy, they have the best food and they have all these things. And people just go crazy. But here's what I want to say about it. Everybody that works at Buc-ee's that I've run into are tickled to death to be there. Thrilled. They love their job. They love what they're doing. They love it. And It's the craziest thing. They'll, I don't know if what it is, like a roast or something comes off, and they and everybody in the whole deli will holler at the same time. They'll say, roast up or something, and they'll all holler, roast up, and they'll all clap. What? I just wander around and just looking, you know. They got people that swab the toilets. I'm talking about continuously. Listen, you could go to Bucky's, everybody in here to have a seat in the bathrooms. I'm telling you, you've never seen anything like it in your life. Why would you talk about a convenience store, preacher? Because the difference that attitude makes. Unto the Lord, folks. Unto the Lord. I mean, if the Baptist church could get the Bucky's attitude, oh, happy day. We'd have it made, friend. That place is spotless. That place is immaculate. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people go through there. I couldn't believe it. They told me the count. I couldn't believe it. We went to Bass Pro to take back some stuff that Matt had bought back in November. And I asked him, I said, how many people come through here? They got a counter that you walk through to go in Bass Pro. And the woman said, during Christmas, we had over 10,000 people per day walk through our doors. 10,000 in Bass Pro. I bet you there's that many in Bucky's. About half when I was there. I mean, there's never a time that people, they're always got tanker trucks delivering fuel. That's the beatenest thing you've ever seen. It is the biggest operation, the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. But here's what I want to, here's the point I'm trying to make to you, is that attitude. The attitude, oh, it don't matter. I'm getting paid either way, don't matter. I don't care, it don't matter. It's ruining America. It's also ruining our churches. And I'm not going to preach the rest of these, there's too many. There's the attitude of pride, I'm the decision maker. There's the attitude of preeminence, I deserve more. There's the attitude of procrastination, it don't matter. There's the attitude of pessimism, the 10 spies. And they said, the demand is too monumental. It's too big, we can't do it. 40 years it cost them. Round and around and around the mountain they went for 40 long years. And then the attitude of provocation. They had aggravated Moses. He was the meekest man on earth, but they aggravated him to the point they were crying for water. He had already smote the rock and given them a river of water. I saw one time the calculation, if there were 3 million people, which we think there were in the wilderness, the water it would take for that kind of people, there was literally a river come out of that rock. And they needed water again, and God said, speak to the rock. It seems like a simple thing, seems like a minor thing, but Moses instead smote it. He said, take the rod and speak to it. But Moses was mad. And he was disobediently mad. And in anger, he smote the rock twice. And water came out all right. And God said, all right, boy, that just cost you the promised land. You're not going in. Attitude. Isn't it interesting that the devil attacked Moses in his strongest suit? The devil took him on in his very strongest thing. He did that with David. David had so much integrity, he repented that he cut off the corner of Saul's skirt in the cave. He got upset over that. He had so much integrity. And then look what he did. He lost his integrity. Look at Samson, the strongest man. I mean, the devil has no mercy, folks. And he attacks us where we think we're the strongest. And he does it through attitude. And so what are the consequences, preacher? Well, I'm the decision maker. Well, he defied the leadership and 70,000 died. I deserve more. Well, they were devout even though they were alive. It don't matter. Well, the consequence is they died before the Lord. The pessimism, the demand is too monumental. And, well, they were disqualified from ever seeing the land, weren't they? And then that attitude of provocation, Moses was disobediently mad, and the Bible says he died without ever entering the land. God let him see it, but he didn't enter it. God buried him on Pisgah. That's a whole nother topic for a whole nother time. But I would say this morning. May God help us with the all-important attention to our attitudes. And it's so easy. It's so easy. Let me say this. It's so easy. And I did this week. And this is one of the reasons that I'm having to preach this probably. You hear this and you hear this and you hear this and you come to conclusions and I got an attitude. But you know, after I found out the truth about what happened, I was wrong. But yet I copped an attitude over something that the truth of the matter is I'd have done the same thing. I'd done the same thing given the same set of circumstances. Matter of fact, it ended up in a big deal, but if they had called me, I'd have went and helped them. You know what I'm saying? But man, I was quick to judge, and they, bless God, you all do this, and you all do that, and you all do the other. That's easy to do, sitting in the, listen, it's easy to sit and watch a ball game in the bleacher and say, well, you idiot, you shouldn't have thrown that interception. Well, obviously, everybody in here knows shouldn't have thrown an interception. The problem is there's 11 guys weighing about 300 pounds trying to kill him, doing their dead level best to kill him before he turns that ball loose. Right? That's exactly how it works. You have to make split decisions sometimes. I'm talking about attitude. I had this happen this week, and I had a young man, young preacher, and he had talked to some folks and they didn't listen. He talked to him again, they didn't listen. He talked to him again, they didn't listen. The fourth time he got aggravated and he raised his voice. And everybody went, oh, how dare you? And he called me very upset. And I said, do you have a habit of doing that? He said, no. I said, have you ever done it? He said, no, I've never done it. In all the years, I've never done it. I said, so the exception proves the rule. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're spirit controlled, and let's figure out how long it's been. And we come out, it was 99-point-something% of the time he was spirit controlled. But that 0.1-something% is going to be his defining moment. See what I'm saying? That's what's going to mark him. That's what's going to make or break him. Even though he'd never done anything like that before, that stepping out of character that one time. Can I tell you, we're all subject to that. It happens all the time. The difference is it don't happen in the pulpit. It don't happen where people can see it. Everybody gets aggravated. Everybody, I mean, it's just true. We do. Everybody does. But what I'm talking about is that attitude that is destroying us. And jumping to conclusions and having attitudes about things, can I tell you, may God help us in this new year. And I realize it's already second Sunday, but a New Year's resolution for all of us should be, God help me in my attitude. Help me. I have found that I have got, and y'all will laugh when I say this, but I have found that I am short-fused lately. And you say, preacher, you're always short-fused. Well, I have a shorter fuse. I was going through the drive-thru. And they turned down my credit card. I didn't have any money with me. They turned down my credit card. So I called the credit card company. And this little girl come on, hello? How may I help you, please? And I said, my card was declined. And she said, your card was declined for non-payment. I've been using that credit card for about 20 years. I spend everything I buy on that credit card because it's got points. And so I use it for everything. And at the end of the month, I write them a check. My son had died. I was one day late, one day, paying it. I did pay it, but it was ACH, and so it takes like 2 days or 3 days to process. Because of the funeral, I was one day late, and they put a freeze on my card. I was so mad, I said, let me talk to your supervisor. And she tried, I said, you let me talk to your supervisor now! She said, just one moment, please. And I was going, but I was fixing to get me somebody. And the Holy Ghost said, you're a real testimony. You're doing really good. And they put me on a long hold hoping I'd calm down. And I hung up. I'm still canceling the credit card, by the way. Told them I was, and I am. I'm canceling the credit card. I got a new one. It'll be here next week. But I want you to understand that my attitude was way wrong. And that little old gal, it was company policy. She didn't make it. She was overseas somewhere answering the phone. You know, and all she knew to say was what the phone tree, if you say this, you say that. And they're trained. She didn't know. But son, I let her have it. I didn't cuss. But I thought of a few. If you'd have wrote down a list of things, I might have signed the bottom. Put it that way. I was so mad. I'm telling you, I was so mad. And I find that my attitude needs adjusting. How about yours?